Today we start with a look at hope. Yesterday we talked about living with a purpose, that God has a purpose for our lives. But today we're talking about living with a hope. This church was built on hope. It's built on the understanding of having a hope. There's nothing that rushes my veins and stimulates my heart more than when my congregation lifts up that hymn, "We have this hope," that burns within our hearts. Hope. Do you know that hymn? Hope what? In the coming of the Lord. We have this faith. But hope is what everyone needs to make it from today to tomorrow. Hope is something that can easily be lost. Some of us have let go of our hope. We've let go of the hope, not only of the soon coming, the imminent return of Jesus Christ, but we've let go of the hope. The hope that ultimately affects our confidence in the Lord. We're going through the motions. We read our Bibles. We pray every day. But the hope, the passion of believing that God is really who He says He is, we may have lost that somewhere back up the road. In fact, some of us may have lost that hope so long ago, we don't even know how long ago we lost it. And today we've come to get it back. We've come to get it back because we're going to show you how hope is a crucible. It is a cornerstone in the Word of God. Father in heaven, today we lift up Jesus Christ and Him crucified as being the only means by which we get to call Your name. We're thankful, O Lord, that You have blessed us to be here today. Now, because we are here, we need to hear from You. And what You give us will give us what we need that we might understand and experience the hope that You have for our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Living with a hope. Having hope in a hopeless world. How many of you believe we live in a hopeless world? Live in a hopeless world. This afternoon at the seminar, we're going to give you, in fact, an email that I received this morning from a chaplain in Iraq. If you want to hear what he really has to say about what's really happening over there, he's a Seventh-day Adventist chaplain. You need to come to the seminar this afternoon, 2:15. We're going to put it on the screen so you can see it. And he talks about maintaining hope, seeking to have hope in that hopeless environment. Because we have put a face on this war that makes it look like it's glorious. Make it look like it's fabulous and it's all high tech. But there's some real blood and guts over there. There's some real people dying over there. And some of our people are over there ministering as chaplains. And we need to hear what it's really all about, so we can pray for them and pray intelligently. You know, sometimes we don't pray intelligently. We just throw out the blanket prayers, the kind of cast your net prayers. Lord, bless them over there. Well, we don't really know who we're praying for and what to pray about. We need to know. We need to put some concepts with what we are praying for. But today we're talking about living with hope, living with the hope. Job said, "And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it?" Job 17:15. Job says, "Where's my hope? I don't know if any of us have ever factored what Job actually went through, but the devastation of the loss of Job was beyond anything that we can ever comprehend on the human scale. For his loss was successive and overwhelming. It was simultaneous and complete because he lost at every level of what we deem to be important. He lost family, all of his children. He lost economically, he lost status, and he lost the support and the belief of his wife in him as a child of God. And so he cries out and he says, "Where is my hope? Where is it? As for my hope, who shall see it? But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more," the psalmist says. "I will hope how long? Continually. I will hope continually." To hope continually is a progressive, ongoing hope. And to have a progressive, ongoing hope means that my hope is not based on something, but based on someone. My hope is not based on something, but it's based on someone. And today we've come to talk about the someone that our hope should be based on. Hope. To define it means to expect, to trust, to anticipate, to wish, to look forward to. Expectation, anticipation, optimism. But even though that is a definition, a dictionary definition of hope, truthfully, hope is an abstract concept. Because what you hope for and what I hope for will many times be very different. They will be poles apart. Because what's optimism for you and what is anticipation for you is not necessarily optimism and anticipation for me. So hope is indeed very subjective in the human realm. But hope in the biblical realm is not subjective. So when we go to the Word of God, we often project on the Word of God our human perspectives. When we go to the Word of God, we put on the Word of God our own viewpoints of what the Word of God ought to be saying based upon our own prejudice and biases that we have based on our own experiences in life. But when we go to the Word of God, hope is not something that's abstract. Our view of hope is abstract. If I were to go around the room and say, "What is hope to you?" In fact, let's try that. For those of you who are bold enough to speak in public, I'm going to give you something to do today. All right? All right. So let's put it in gear. Let's get those wheels turning. Let's think about what hope is to you. And I'm going to give you just an opportunity. Whatever you think hope is, there's no right or wrong answer. I want you to just raise your hand and stand up and project it loud enough so the rest of us can hear it. All right. What on this side? What is hope to you? When you think of hope, what do you think of? What is synonymous with hope to you? Someone.
Hope is that this isn't my final home.
Hope that this is not your final home. All right? Someone else.
Hope is no matter what's going on around me, I have the Lord Jesus Christ, which covers me a better life than a better hope.
All right? That Christ has promised you a better life and a better home. Hope. What? I want to stay to this side right now. I'm going to make this side talk, all right? Now, hope. What is hope to you? What do you think of? What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of hope?
Trust.
The
blessed assurance that Christ is coming again.
The blessed assurance that Christ is coming again. That you will be saved and go to heaven. That you can sit at Jesus' feet. All right, that's this side. This side, you've had a lot of time, all right? Now, here we go. What is hope to you? I like that. She pulled out of Scripture, Titus 2:11, looking for that blessed hope. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hope, someone else. Yes, ma'am, all the way in the back. Stand up so we can all hear you. I like that. Hope is not having to fear. Okay? One more. This side. Yes, ma'am. Right here. Yes, ma'am. Come on. Stand up so we can hear you. All right, anticipation of a better future. And since you put your hand up, lovely lady, I want to hear from you. What is hope to you? No more sorrows, pains, tears. Hope. Do you see how each one of us had a different understanding of what hope is? Because hope is personalized. Hope is personalized. In the human realm, hope is not defined by a uniform desire or a social norm. But everyone has hope of something. Everybody has hope of something. If you go to the person on the street who does not have Jesus Christ in their life, they have a hope. They have a hope. Even the person who says that they're hopeless, they're despondent, but they're not hopeless. The person who commits suicide is hopeless. That's why they've reached that point. And they don't feel that there's anything to live for. But even the person who is an alcoholic, who's on drugs, they feel cast out, they don't feel loved, they don't feel supported, they feel dejected, they feel rejected, they feel despondent, but they still have a hope. Because when people don't have a hope, there's no longer a reason to live. So when we talk about hope, we need to talk about hope from a biblical perspective. What kind of perspective? Because if we don't talk about hope from a biblical perspective, then we're going to all just leave here with individual opinions. And individual opinions don't work in our relationship to God. We need a standardized relational understanding. Hope is mentioned in the Bible approximately how many times? 121 times. Not an overwhelming number, is it? That's a pretty good number, but it's not like I would say out of 66 books it's mentioned 100 times in each book. So when we consider hope, hope obviously has to always be used in a certain context. So we need to find out how it's used. In the Old Testament, there is no Hebrew word that has the exact force. Listen to this now. That has the exact force of expectation of some good thing, so that in the Authorized Version, meaning the King James Version, which most of us do use, okay, hope, noun and verb, stands for how many words? 15 Hebrew words. There are approximately 15 different Hebrew words that are used to actually give us the understanding of hope in the King James Version. So in other words, in the original language, in the original Hebrew language, you can't say that this word equals hope. It has just been translated as hope, and that's the best that could be done to render it as a word that would bring the appropriate meaning in its context, hope. But in the New Testament, it's not so. Let's look at this. Nearly all of which in other places are given other translations, still looking at the Old Testament, the original Hebrew word is rendered hope in Jeremiah 17:17, and it's rendered trust in Psalm 40 and verse 4, and confidence in 65:5. The religion of the Old Testament is, of all things, a religion of hope that is centered where? In God. So if you have hope that is not centered in God, you don't have real hope, you just have an anticipation. You'd like for it to happen, but there's no guarantee that it can happen. Now, I know that I'm talking kind of abstract this morning, because you're looking at me and saying, where is this going? Well, let me tell you something. When Pastor Thomas comes around, let me tell you one of the things that I believe we need to do as a people of God. That's think. Think. You know why? Because some of the stuff that's in the Word of God requires that we got to go deep. Remember yesterday, I asked you, I said, say the word with me deeper, all right? And you said deeper. Well, we're going deeper. So everybody say deeper.
Deeper.
That's where we're going. So go with me to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 17. And we're going to look at how the context of hope is used. In Jeremiah 17:17, I'm already there, so join me. Here it is. Be not a terror unto me, Jeremiah says. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. So what Jeremiah is saying is, when I'm in trouble, I can hope on the Lord. In the day of trouble, I can hope on the Lord. Now let's go to Psalm 40 and verse 4. In Psalm, the 40th division in verse 4, let's see what the psalmist has to say to us concerning this word or this use of hope, but that is actually translated trust. Here it is. Blessed is the man, or that man, that maketh the Lord his what?
Trust.
His trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. So what my Bible is telling me is that Jeremiah 17:17, in the day of trouble, I can hope on the Lord. The psalmist says, I don't put trust in people. I put my trust in who? God. Well, I see something being built here, don't you? This is a God thing that's being constructed. The house that's being built here concerning hope and trust and confidence is all being built on one sure, eternal rock foundation, and that's God. Somebody say amen. Because what that means to me is that you might be tempted to put your trust in your investments, to put your trust in people, to put your trust in your children, to put your trust in your spouse. But my Bible says my greatest trust, my greatest hope is found in the Lord.
Amen.
Notice what the Bible says in Psalm 65 and verse 5. That one pertains to confidence, having a confidence in the Lord. In Psalm 65 and verse 5, what does it say there? By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea. So we've learned today thus far in the Old Testament that God is our what? Hope. He is our what? Trust. And he is our what? Confidence. Do you think God is trying to tell us something? Huh? What do you think God is trying to tell us? You can depend on me. That's what God is trying to say. Huh? Amen?
Yes.
I mean, now, let me tell you something. You can't depend on me. Nice as I try to be, as consistent as I try to be, there are things that will happen. There are occurrences that will take place in my life that will keep me from being consistent. But I've got news for you. God says you can depend on him. And if you can depend on him, that means that if he did it before, he can do it again. So when you are hungry, he can feed you. When you're broke, he can provide your means. When you're lonely, he can console you. When you're tempted, he can deliver you. When you're in pain, he can relieve you. Come on, say amen. So that means I can trust in God. And when I trust in God, I am having a hope in the only true object of my affections. If I really believe in God, I am building that relationship. I am manifesting my confidence in him. From whom all deliverance and blessings are confidently expected, God is the source. Here's some additional scriptures for you. Let's make a note of them. Jeremiah 17:17, we've already looked at that. Joel 3:16, make a note of that. Psalm 31:24. Psalm 33:18 and 22, and then Psalm 39 and 7. And you could even find additional passages of Scripture that will emphasize hope and confidence and trust. These are the kinds of Scriptures we need to put to memory. When you lose your child prematurely, this is what you need. When somebody walks out the door on you, and you thought you had a future with them, this is what you need. When your child runs amok and turns their back on the God that you have raised them up to love and to serve and to obey, this is the basis and confidence that you need to have at your fingertips. These are the kinds of scriptures that you need to have that will help you in times of crisis. Too often, we look for people in crisis. We look for loved ones in crisis. We look for counselors in crisis. We look for psychologists in crisis. Come on, say amen. Am I right about it? Huh? We get up in a financial problem. Who do we call? Financial counselors. Man, let me tell you something. Counselors today, they got counselors for everything. Recently, I was reading where they even have counselors for pets. Anybody read about that? They got counselors for pets. They got shrinks for your dog. Come on, say amen. I mean, let me tell you something. I don't know what kind of planet I'm living on anymore. I mean, you can drive your little pet. My pet has been in a mood lately. Needs a little help, you know. My cat been extra finicky in the last couple of weeks. I don't know, you know, and we've checked her out medically, and we don't seem to find anything medically wrong with her. Physiologically, she's fine. She's just been in a mood. And for $50 to $75 an hour, they will work with your cat. You know, again, as we mentioned on yesterday, this is how humanistic tendencies have crept into Christianity. Because the Old Testament believer didn't have this problem. The Old Testament believer had a dog that wouldn't act right and got in the mood, he'd give him another dog. Come on, somebody, say amen, all right? You know, this business that we are putting all of our stock in the wrong thing. The Old Testament believer always knew that God was the true source. Even Daniel in Daniel 9, when they are over in captivity, Daniel was a boy, a young man, a teenager, when he is taken captive and hauled off to Babylon from Jerusalem. He accounts himself as part of the reason for why they are in captivity, and he says, we have all sinned. But he doesn't get angry with God like we do. A loved one dies, we get angry. Where do you think you are? Haven't you driven by some cemeteries in your lifetime? Nobody stays here forever. But let somebody die, and we act like all of a sudden it's the only death that has ever occurred on the planet. Come on, talk to me. Huh? Talk to me. And we have somebody has a tragic accident. We act like nobody else has had an accident. Somebody in our family contracts cancer. We act like this is a medical breakthrough. Never seen or heard of cancer before. The Old Testament believer didn't have these problems. You know why? Because they understood their hope was in the Lord. Where was their hope? Where was their hope? Get your hope in the Lord. Get your hope off of medical science. Get your hope off of deal makers and investment bankers. Get your hope off of your own capabilities. Put your hope where it belongs. Put your hope in the Lord. And if you can't see where he's moving, don't worry about it. Grab on to the reins. Hold on, because you are in for the ride of your life. Come on, say amen. Amen. My God has never failed. Hope is mentioned about 121 times in the Bible. I want to go back to that. Hope in the New Testament is this Greek word, elpis. As a noun, this Greek word means favorable and confident expectation. Favorable and confident expectation. As a verb, hope is often translated to trust. To trust. So now let's look at this now. What is really being given to us in the New Testament? Hope as a noun. Define. Let's define hope in the New Testament. So when you come across hope, what is it really saying in the New Testament? All right? Hope has to do with the unseen and the future. I want you to write that down. Because every time you get overwhelmed by the things that happen in your life on a daily basis, you know what I want you to do? I want you to go back to that and remember, hope is not about you getting your answered prayer right now. Sometimes prayers are answered when? Right now. But many times, prayers are not answered until what? Future. Guess what? Some of us have prayed for our children or our loved ones to be saved, but they fell asleep. They're dead. And we don't know what their status is. Guess what? Hope in the New Testament is future. Hope in the New Testament is unseen. So you got to wait till you get to heaven. Come on, say amen. To find out just what happened. And when you get to heaven and you are there and out of the multitude, you walk around looking for somebody that you know, and you're looking for those relatives and loved ones. You're looking for people that you had won to the faith, but you weren't sure if they stayed in the church because you moved away from them. You lost contact with them, and all of a sudden they start walking up to you and you start walking up to them. Then you're going to realize hope. Hope becomes real. Hope becomes a face that you can connect with. It's no longer a word, but hope becomes tangible. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. In Romans the 8th chapter and verses 24 and 25, Paul talks about hope. If you're learning something today, let me hear you say amen. Listen to what the Bible says. For we are saved by... Now, this is a scripture. We often like to use the scripture, we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast, etc. But notice that Paul puts a face on who Jesus really is through an abstract term. He uses this understanding of hope. Notice what he says in verse 24 of Romans chapter 8. For we are saved by what? We're saved by hope. Wow. So what that tells me is that Jesus is the embodiment. Stay with me now. If you think you're sleepy, shake yourself, because I'm about to go into some deeper water. So stay with me. Everybody say deeper.
Deeper.
Here we go. Jesus is the embodiment. He is the physical embodiment of hope. Did you get it or did you miss it?
Amen.
So when you see Jesus, you see hope.
Amen.
Yeah, somebody got it. That's it. When you see Jesus, you see hope. That is the reason why when Jesus would come by, even the blind would cry out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Hope was passing by. Not just Jesus. His name was Jesus, but he was hope. Hope for sight. Hope for hearing. Hope for understanding. Hope for cleansing. Hope for forgiveness. Hope for eternal life. Jesus is hope. Notice what Paul goes on to say. He says, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Do you understand what Paul is saying? Now, you know, you got to go into deep water when you go into Paul. You know, Paul is not for shallow swimmers. So what is Paul talking about here? Paul is saying, if you think that you can see this hope with the natural eye, you're not seeing real hope. Hope. Seeing Christ, the embodiment of hope, is when you can't see anything else. Can't see your way out? Hope. Have no solution for your problem? Hope. Have no answer to the question? Hope. And when you are at your wit's end, who always shows up? Jesus. Did Jesus show up before the fiery furnace? No. Was he there? Yes. Come on, say amen. Was he there?
Amen.
But when they got, come on now, let's act this out. Nebuchadnezzar, in the black church we call him Nebby Baby. You know, you got to put a little color to the story, you know? Nebuchadnezzar was there on his throne, arrogant, puffed up, proud. Three young men. He had changed their name. Now, because he had changed their name, he thought that he owned them. Don't pass that. Down south, there's a statement we make. Don't turn that corner too fast. So don't turn that corner too fast, because there are people who think they own you. Corporate America is one of them. Doesn't matter what brand you work for, baby. As soon as you sign on to work for corporate America, they think they own you. They do. There's a culture of the corporation that you work for. They think they own you because they've changed your name. It's called paycheck. They cut the check and you pay, all right? That's the way, hey, that's the way the game is played. I used to be in corporate America before I got into ministry. I understand how it works. But now, don't miss this part. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he owned them. And because he thought he owned them, he thought that who did they think they were that they would not bow down? Because in essence, he was saying, how in the world? Wait a minute, baby. I've given you a good life. I've moved you up in the kingdom. The rest of the Jews, the rest of the Hebrews that are out there, they're scrubs. You have been promoted. You amongst the rank and file. You are a higher echelon. You're upper class, baby. You hang out with the king. You eat at the king's table. The rest of these people, they're cleaning the house. In fact, they're cleaning your house. And so you mean I've done all of that for you and you won't bow down? Hope breaks through in their heart. Now, don't miss this. This is where hope has to come alive for you. Hope springs forth eternal in their heart. What is their first response to Nebuchadnezzar? Their hope is so rooted, their confidence so grounded, their trust so sure that when they speak with one voice, although one of them spoke for all three, but they speak with one in unison, in purpose, in objective, and in understanding and conviction. What do they say? O king. They're even respectful. They're not arrogant. O king. Live forever. Our God, who we serve. Who are they calling on? They didn't say the diplomatic corps. They're not calling on Colin Powell. Come on, say amen. They're not looking for somebody to back them up. Well, you know, we need to go study this now that you raised the point of the fiery furnace. We need to have a committee meeting. They didn't have that problem. They said, our God. Who was the first person they called on? That's our problem. Right there. That's our problem. That when we get to the acid test situations of life, we don't know that the first person to call is God. Our God whom we serve. Now, listen to the confidence. Our God whom we serve, that's allegiance. That's trust. Now, you get this reliance. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Don't you ever forget it. Now, they didn't do a running history, but I can imagine right shooting through their mind was the splitting of the Red Sea, was the manna falling from heaven, was the water coming from rock in a desert land. I believe that all of that shot through their mind. And it's, our God is able. And after they said, our God is able, listen to what they said, unapologetically. They said, but in fact, let me be accurate to the text. They said, we are not careful to answer you. That's what they said. But then they go on to say, but if he doesn't, now, this is also the problem of the average Seventh-day Adventist Christian. If he doesn't, that's the part we don't like. If he doesn't deliver us. What? What? He didn't heal my relative of cancer. What? We tried all the natural methods. What? I've been faithful in my tithe and still lost my job. What? I've been faithful to my spouse and they still walk. What? Where are you, God? And we go into human adult temper tantrums. Come on, say amen. Amen. You know you see it in your church. You just let somebody vote something. Well, I don't understand why we got to do that. I'm just incensed. After all the money I put in this church, certainly there would be a little bit more respect than that. Hey, baby, I've been pastoring 20 years. I've heard all kind of stories in business meetings, all right? They didn't rely on self, history, pedigree. They didn't. If he chooses not to, it's God's prerogative. Whose prerogative?
God.
See, and that's why I made the statement yesterday. Stop playing God. Get out of God's chair. Let God be God.
Amen.
Let him be God.
Amen.
You've been trying for 10 years to have children and can't have children. Let God be God. Maybe it would take your life. You don't know your future. Maybe God has a mission service for you. Why don't you stop whining about what you don't have and praise God for what you do have? Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, but if he chooses not to, we will not bow down and serve you, Nebby baby. That's where the Nebby baby really works. You know, it really works right there. We will not bow down and serve you, Nebby. Okay? All right? You know, there's a thing in black culture that he said, show him the hand. Okay, that means stop right there. Okay. And Nebuchadnezzar threw those boys into the fiery furnace. Now, let's not miss this. God was standing beside them to give them the renewed confidence and hope and trust that they needed while they were speaking boldly for him. Amen. But guess what? When they showed out with boldness, and they didn't back down, no wavering. Jesus said, excuse, see, I get teary eyed on this. Jesus said, excuse me, my boys are calling me. He steps into the cell, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understand you needed me to stand with you. I'm standing with you. Amen. There is nothing more powerful than when we stand up with a confidence in God, then Jesus shows up. Don't you understand that that's what happens at the time of the second coming? At the time of the second coming, persecution will be at its zenith. An edict will have gone out for all those who obey God's commandments to be killed. And what happens? Jesus says, wait a minute. The Lord, the Father, really, tells Jesus, go down and get my children. Gather my sons and daughters from afar and from the ends of the earth. Come on, say amen. This is good preaching stuff. Amen. Bring them from the four corners of the earth. Tell the north to give up and the south to keep not back. And Jesus breaks through. Is Jesus coming down to talk to the heads of state? Is he coming down to try to negotiate a release for his children? No, no. He's coming. He said, I understand. You've been calling for me. Your hope has been in my return. I'm here. And every time we need the Lord, we need to see that as a miniature of the second advent. I need to press on. You know, this is what happens when you get to preaching, you know? You get caught up. But that's a good thing, you know? All right? Hope describes the happy anticipation of good. Write some of these passages down. It describes the happy anticipation of good, the ground upon which hope is based, Acts 16:19. And the first text I should have noted is Titus 1:2 and 1 Peter 1:21. The object over which the hope is fixed, 1 Timothy 1:1. Let thy mercy, O Lord, if you need those scriptures, just see me after service. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according, listen to this, and this is the whole point of the three Hebrew boys story. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we, what everybody, hope in thee. No hope in God? Why are you looking for God to show up? But hope will be as we put our trust in God. Psalm 33:22. Hope is the kernel of living that germinates and grows into the confidence of very real anticipations. These possibilities are not able to be achieved by mere human effort, but rather reside in the neighborhood of divine principles based on eternal realities. Do you get that? Now, I want to go through this very quickly. These possibilities of the hope of what God can do are not able to be achieved by mere human effort. You can't mentally go to... Let me ask you this. Let me give you a couple of quick examples. You get to the Red Sea. You're the children of Israel. Would you ever anticipate God splitting it?
No.
Come on. So what I'm saying here is, it's got to be beyond what? Mere human effort. You're hungry in the morning. Do you anticipate going outside and find out that the grocery store came to you? Huh? You get thrown into a lion's den. Do you anticipate the lion becoming a pillow? You get thrown into prison like Peter and Paul and Silas. Do you anticipate an angel showing up? An angel showing up. Lord have mercy. What would happen if an angel walked into your room? Woo! What a moment. What a moment. What a moment. What a moment. What an awesome opportunity. Somebody that walks into the presence of God comes by to visit you. I understand you needed to be set free. The shackles fall off. He doesn't even touch you. He just stands there. The shackles fall off and the door swings open. You are now free. Woo, that's some beautiful stuff. Come on, say amen. That's shouting stuff. I don't know. I don't know if I'd have left so quickly. I'd have stuck around and said, angel, tell me, what is it like up in glory? I want to be free, but come on. I may not have you for very long. Let's walk together as I leave. I know. He thought he was dreaming. I know. But when he woke up and realized that it wasn't a dream, boy, I know he must have missed that moment. All right. By mere human effort, the possibilities reside in the neighborhood of divine principles based on eternal realities. What that simply means is God cannot change. And because God cannot change, if he has done it before, he can do it again. He can do it again. All right? He can do it again. Eternal realities must be kept before the mind's eye, and the attractions of the world will appear as though they are altogether what? Profitless. As if they are profitless. We are pilgrims and strangers. Anybody got an idea where that quote is coming from? Spirit of prophecy. You better believe it. Listen to what she says. We are pilgrims and what else, everybody? Strangers who are doing what? And what else? Hoping and praying for that what? Blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we believe this, this is where we fail as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. I'm going to tell you, do you want to know where we fail? We fail on a lot of things. We got to grow. But where we fail is that we typically are so focused on the second coming that we don't bring realities of God's divine power into our daily lives. So we get overwhelmed so easily. So easily. The least little thing, it crushes us. Oh. Huh? Come on now. We get broken. The least little weight. People walked up to me since I've been here. They said, have you heard about Brother So-and-so? He's preaching about... I said, false doctrine? False teachings. Why do we even concern ourselves with that? As long as we have been a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and as long as this church has been in existence, there have been false prophets, false teachers, false leaders, false evangelists, false missionaries, false publicists. Come on, say amen. Amen. And they're like shooting stars. They go by and you can say, whoop, there they went. But the Lord's work is like this. Steady. Moving on. May not move as fast as you want it. May not move always in the way that you want it. But guess what? It's moving. Amen?
Amen?
Bringing these eternal principles into our daily lives. If we believe this and bring it into our practical life, what vigorous action would this faith and hope inspire? What fervent love one for another? What careful, holy living for the who? Glory of God, and what distinct lines of demarcation would be evidenced between us and the world. The absence of hope is due to the absence of faith. Did you know that? If you don't have hope in God, because you really don't have faith in Him. We ought to have faith in God. We ought to have faith in God. And we're going to close with this quotation. And this is why we need to have faith in God. This is what we talked about, those who were in the seminar at 2:15 yesterday. We talked about this. There's no greater evidence that God loves us as that He came and lived among us. Whoa. Moved in with us. That's what this quotation deals with. No greater evidence need be asked that a person is at great distance from Jesus and living in neglect of what kind of prayer? Secret prayer, neglecting what kind of piety? Personal piety, than the fact that he thus talks what? Doubts and what? Unbelief, because his surroundings are what? Not favorable. Complaining. All right? Such persons have not the pure, true, undefiled religion of who? Christ. They have a spurious article which the refining process will utterly consume as dross. As soon as God proves them and tests their faith, what do? They waver. What else happens? They stand what? Feebly. That's why I did the little buckle thing over there. We buckle, all right? We stand feebly, swaying what? First one way and then the other, all right? About to lose our footing. Why? Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Hebrews 11:1. Christ is the only means of confidence. He is the embodiment of hope. He connects us to the eternal. He is the link from the seen to the unseen. He is the reality check that God cares. He is the proof text that God will supply. He is the living embodiment that God will supply all your needs, because we had no greater need than salvation from what? Sin. And God said, you have a need. You can put your hope and trust in me. You can put your confidence in me. I will give you Jesus, my son, to prove that you can believe in me. Now, I want you to understand something. One message like this does not make you float out of here on hope. Hope is like exercise. Hope is like what? It's like exercise. Just like I got up yesterday and ran. First time I'd run in months. Months. I got out there and I was flying down the road. I was just loving it. And then when I laid down last night, I paid for my sprint. That one exercise did not put me back in shape. Did not make me healthy. Did not lower my blood cholesterol. Made me feel good for a moment, but that was it. So I had to get up today and go at it again. Amen? Well, I've got news for you. There's a trial coming your way. I heard one preacher say, the life of the Christian is like this. You're either coming out of a storm or on your way into another storm. And what the storms in our lives do for us is they help to grow us so that we can have confidence and hope in the one in whom we ought to have confidence and hope. So the next little trial, the next little difficulty that comes your way, ask God to immediately infuse through His Spirit hope in you. And when you respond with hope in that situation, that hope will be the exercise. Come on, say amen. So that when the next trial comes, which will be a little bit bigger and a little bit broader than the first one, you'll be able to stretch out on more hope. Come on now. Huh? And you keep on until, regardless of what happens to you, you will be able to say like Job, those skin worms destroy this old flesh. Yet, this old body rather, yet in my what? Flesh shall I see God. That was hope. Amen? And we all can have that hope. How many of you want that kind of hope today? Father in heaven, we raise our hand in consent and submission that we want that hope. Build in us, Lord, by our submitting to your directions and your power and your leading and your overshadowing love and mercies for us, the infusion of your grace into us. Lord, help us to live in that so we will have true hope in you, be able to live each and every day without doubt, without despair, without despondency, knowing that you are a God who can be trusted. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.